you're here. Fellowship, Rita, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you. Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's January 7th, 2014. Wow, Jason, we're 7 days into this new year. It's like, wait a minute, didn't we just celebrate Christmas and New Year's? What's going on?
Yeah, I think so, right?
Wow, and it's going to fit well with this program today because I know you had a posting yesterday, an email that went out to many members of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, and you talked about Epiphany. But I think I've been having a few of these little God sightings, Christology. Wait, what's that word with Christ shows up mysteriously?
Christophanies.
I think I've had a few angelic Christophanies, but they've been through real humans. The bear chair rescuing me after church on Sunday, and there were got to be a lot of posts on Facebook about that whole kind of adventure. And then yesterday, I woke up hearing these chainsaws going on, and I kept thinking, is that a chainsaw or people snowmobiling by my house? Then I looked out the window. I said, what's that front loader doing? It's like near my mailboxes, and they were working away, and I'm like, nope, that's a chainsaw. So I finally got up, went outside, and this humongous tree had fallen right next to the mailboxes, completely covered my driveway, and I guess they'd been working on it for about an hour. And the picture that I posted yesterday was after they sawed off a bunch of these, if you will, logs. I mean, these were humongous branches that they trimmed down and the front loader was moving it around. But anyways, it's like God used these various people the last few days to rescue me. The bear chair on Sunday, because as I left church, and your church being one of the few churches that were open, I think, I don't know, a lot of churches were closed, but we're glad to worship with you and the congregation. But on our way back on the country roads, into a little snowdrift, and then it's like stuck. And I knew Bear Chair had his big front loader, his John Deere, there at the church. So I called him up. I said, hey, Skip, I think there's a chance you're going to need to rescue me if I can't get out. And so anyways, it seemed like God had me surrounded with some great neighbors and friends to rescue me. But I know yesterday you had a posting on Epiphany, and I thought that might serve as a great way to not only inform our listeners, but the importance that God came in the flesh through the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually through a child. We just celebrated Christmas. But what Epiphany means and some of the history around it and why the church celebrates, I guess January 6th is kind of the date. And so I want to have you talk a little about that. And thank you for being available. We're calling you at your home because of the snow and the freezing temperatures and children out of school. You've made yourself available. And I said, hey, rather than drive over here, let's do this program over the phone. So thanks for being available for today, the Tuesday edition, the January 7th, 2014 edition of Mark and Friends. So reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. epiphany. You used this as a passage along with a mention from Job, which I found very interesting. So can you teach us a little about what is an epiphany, or why is this, why was yesterday a special day for the church?
Well, first off, Mark, what a great passage in Ephesians there. I mean, what a great comfort that it is that in verse 21 it says, not only in this age, but in the one to come. So not only today is Jesus taking care of things, but Jesus is going to take care of things tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and the day after that and into an age to come that we don't even understand. But that when Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, just worry about today, because today has enough trouble of its own. Here in Ephesians, we find out that the Holy Spirit continues to speak after Jesus has gone sit at the right hand of the Father, that not only are we secure today and is Jesus taking care of us today, but tomorrow and the days to come. That when Jesus said, don't worry, he wasn't kidding, because he had it covered for us. And not only now again, but to the age to come. And then I love that he put all things under his feet. That means that there's nothing above him. It's all beneath his feet. Because he's in charge of it all, in charge of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills it all. And so I just think that we can take great comfort in that part of that passage of Ephesians about who Christ is and what Christ came to do. But concerning this holiday epiphany, and it's really hard to say, I guess we could say holiday or holy day. For some churches, it's a holy day. But January 6th, if we look at our calendars celebrate this as a holiday. And it's called Epiphany. And what Epiphany means in the Greek, it means manifestation or striking appearance. It means a revelation. So there was something that was revealed. Now, that's interesting. One of the reasons that I made the connection to the book of Ephesians is because the book of Ephesians is where God reveals the mystery of Christ. It's almost as if God in Ephesians pulls the curtain back. And, you know, when Jesus comes, what does he do? He tears the curtain in half so that we can all enter in into communion and union with him, that we can all touch him, know him.
For many of our listeners, maybe unfamiliar with the terminology, the curtain or the curtain being torn, that's two references, one to the Old Testament, the tent of meeting, if you will, and then what happened in the temple. So maybe share a little, what's that pulling the curtain or tearing the curtain mean?
In the Old Testament, there was this thing called the tabernacle. What's fascinating is in John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came down and he dwelt amongst us. And the root word there in dwelt amongst us is to tabernacle amongst us. Tabernacle being the Old Testament tent of meeting. Now, in that Old Testament tent of meeting, in the very beginning back in Exodus, the only people who could enter into the tent were Moses and Aaron. And we know as we read the Exodus, Moses would go in and his face would become radiant. And when he came out, he would wear a veil to hide the radiance after being in the presence of the Lord. Later on, as the church grew and the church changed and the temple was built, there were orders of priests who were in charge of caring for the temple. There was one head priest who would go in. We see this in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah is one of the appointed head priests who would go in, and they would make intercession inside of the temple. So still, all the way from the Exodus to when we get to, the beginning chapters of Luke and the beginning chapters of Matthew, the only person who had direct access to God, at least from perception-wise, was this one priest or this order of priests. At the end, as Jesus is on the cross, it says that when Jesus gave himself up on the cross, the curtain, and that curtain being the thing that only that priest could go through one time a year to meet and make intercession with God, that curtain was torn. And what that is that suddenly there was this new reality that everybody could come in there. The curtain being torn, I mean, it was no longer something that was being hidden. It was something that had been revealed or manifested that now you could enter into a relationship with God. And that's not shocking because God promises that in the latter chapters of Malachi. He promises that in a new and profound way, he's going to reach out and touch his people. In Isaiah chapter 43, he says the same thing. He says, I'm going to do a new thing, but it's going to be inconceivable and unperceivable to you. You're not going to be able to understand it unless you forget the former things. And what happened is they had not forgotten that. So it was shocking when it happened.
And I think also when it happened, wasn't that curtain like very, very thick material? And it was like 50 feet high or very high. And it says it was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't done by man like that you could tear from the bottom and tear it up, that it was supernaturally torn open.
Oh, yeah, totally. I think that, you know, we don't know what that looks like. I mean, there's not detail in the Bible exactly. I mean, God doesn't want us to worry about how it was torn, because then the argument would become, well, could you tear fabric that way, and could that happen, and could that even be possible? Let's look at the science of textiles and family. God doesn't want us to worry about any of that. What God wants to say is, I tore the curtain that hit.
Mm-hmm.
That's all God is really concerned with. I tore it. That's it. I made a way in for my people so that they could meet with me in a new and profound way. And you're right, though. I mean, the curtain was huge, and the curtain was massive, and there was great care taken, and so it was finest fabrics. I mean, this sat inside the Temple of Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
And so this was majestic, and it was torn. There was possibly no way. We can't, again, we don't have a great picture of this, but it would probably have been impossible without great work crews to get to the top and then tear it down.
Right.
You know, at this time, they didn't have a lot of the tools and things that we have. But essentially, I mean, God launches a nuke, blows the curtain up. I think that, again, like I said, we don't know what it looks like. But I think that scene in the Passion of the Christ probably lends itself to the prominence and power of that moment, where the temple may have actually shook and the ground may have cracked some and the curtain tore. And in that moment, the priests are ripping their clothes because, you know, as they did in the first chapter of Job, we see Job's friends come. They see Job, and it's like, oh, my gosh, I mean, this great sign of mourning. They're ripping their clothes like, what is happening, Lord? Help us. Hmm. So this curtain was torn so that we could meet with God in new and fascinating, new and powerful ways. And that in itself is an epiphany that God shows us. You know, epiphany, again, is manifestation or a striking appearance or revelation. God reveals himself in a whole new way. I think, though, still, at that time, the Jewish people are like, what does this mean? I mean, we got to get a new curtain. And I don't think they really got it or they really understood it. But on January 6th, we come and we celebrate this holiday, or at least, our, as I said before, a calendar celebrates this holiday, Epiphany. And so this is a day where we celebrate, the early church would have had a feast, a large meal, to celebrate the revelation of God's Son coming down as a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a day when I think that we reflect on the fact that the incomprehensible, you know, the thing that we couldn't grasp, the thing that we can't seem to get our mind around, it was made into something that we could touch. You know, and that's what's going on during the Christmas holiday with all these manger scenes. In fact, we have a listener, don't we? Isn't it Zelma?
Mm-hmm.
Who has like hundreds of manger scenes. And that's what those hundreds of manger scenes are showing us. That they're a picture of the fact that the incomprehensible, the ungraspable person of God came down in such a way that we could now reach out and touch him. And you know what, for me, I made the connection to the end of the book of Job, because I think that that's what's happening at the end of the book of Job. Listeners, if you ever read Job, you're familiar with the argument, and I'm certain that you're familiar with the ending argument, which kind of leads itself to a crescendo in chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. But essentially, throughout that, Job says, Hey, God, life seems pretty unfair and ambiguous to us as humans. And God says, well, you're just going to have to trust me. And Job says, no, but God, you don't understand what it's like to be me. You don't understand what it's like to be us. You don't understand. You don't have our perspective down here, God. And God goes, well, Job, you don't understand what it looks like from my perspective either. Did you loosen the cords of Orion? Did you lay the foundations of the earth? Job, did you determine its measurements? Were you there when I laid the cornerstone? Did you lay the cornerstone? No, Job, you're going to have to trust me. I've got this eternally covered. You know, God is saying there to Job, you're going to have to trust me. You don't know, Job, what tomorrow brings. The same thing for you and I and everybody who's listening right now. You know what tomorrow's going to bring? You're going to have to trust God. There's an element of trust, and it's the same trust you're going to put in everything. I hope the power is going to be on tomorrow. I have to trust in that. I don't know if it's going to be. I trust that the weatherman's going to be right. I don't know if he's going to be right. And those things are minor and pale in comparison to trusting God. But God's saying to Job here, you're going to have to trust me. And what's fascinating is that essentially is almost the end. Chapter 38 is almost the end of the conversation. It's almost the end of the conversation. We go on, and God and Job kind of reconcile a little bit in terms of what they're talking about. There's not really any more argument. And then, boom, we get kind of this epilogue where Job is now blessed again because he remains faithful to God. But what's fascinating is later on, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us in Ephesians that Jesus was, in fact, the cornerstone. When God says to Job, did you lay the cornerstone? that cornerstone is the same thing that Jesus will say that he is, that he's the cornerstone of the church. Let's take a moment and read what Job says. Job says, "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, do you have understanding? Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Where were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone?" And then the next part is so important. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Why would the sons of God shout for joy that God had laid this cornerstone? Because the cornerstone was Christ Jesus. And by the way, one of the things that you got to know about ancient building is the cornerstone is the stone that was laid so that the house was straight. If you didn't lay a cornerstone, you wouldn't know if the house was straight. That was the stone that was laid in which all the other stones would come out of to know that the house would be straight, it would be structurally sound, and it would be true. That's why God lays Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. God knew that when God said, "Trust me, Job," God himself knew that he was laying out the thing that was going to bring this house back together and make it straight again, not for some people, but for all his people. That's the reason in Job, God says, the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy, because when God laid that one out to them and he said, "Listen, Jesus is going to come down as a man," I think all the angels went, "Oh, time to sing. We're going to launch into some songs now." And God just says, "You've got to trust me." This conversation he had with Job is the same conversation I think he has with each one of us every day as we're following God. You have to trust me. And I think what Job learned is something that I think we need to learn. I think this is what the day of Epiphany needs to be for us. It needs to be a moment where we stop and we reflect. You know, Job learned that the creator of all things, the one who stretched out the line to determine the world's measurements, was beyond us. Beyond our ability to grasp or comprehend. I mean, God's talking about things like, "I created the Leviathan." I mean, what does that mean? It's beyond our ability to comprehend. But Epiphany reminds us that this same God left all of that and became human just like us. He did that so that we could understand and relate to him. You know, I think that maybe I'll never be able to fully understand who God is and what God is. And you know what? God makes concessions for that in Scripture. It says in Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." The Bible doesn't say that because it sounds good. The Bible says that because we can't understand the love of Christ. We're just trying to wrap our heads around it. What we really need to do is what God is telling Job, trust in it. Stop trying to define it because you can't define it. You won't be able to define it. The fact that God went to the cross and gave his only begotten son for you so you might have life and eternal life, that you might be able to live above your sin, that you might be able to defeat the devil in ways that you've never even thought that you could, that you couldn't do on your own. And that surpasses knowledge. And it says the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God goes, "You won't even understand it, but I'm going to fill you with it." That's the reason I think why we do things sometimes, and afterwards we go, "I don't even know how I did that." And when we do good and just and righteous things, when we love people, you know, there's been times I've forgiven people, and I go, "I don't even know how I forgave that person. I didn't want to. I don't know how I did it. Or I didn't know how I got through that. I never thought I could have." You know why? Because God filled me full of something that surpasses my knowledge. Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean God can't use it. God still uses it in me to bring me through things, to make me stronger, that in my weakness I would be made incredibly strong through him. And so Epiphany reminds us that God left and became a human just like us. And though I can't understand it totally, I think that the revelation of Jesus gives me everything that I need to know. When I rest in the fact that Jesus came, and when he came from me. That's all I need to know. I mean, I think that you and I, Mark, have marveled at a passage, and I think it's in Numbers chapter 16 or 19. I'm not sure which one it is off the top of my head, but it's the rebellion of Korah. And it's as the Korah and his band of Levites come, and they come to Moses and Aaron, and they go, "You know, we can't believe this, we can't believe this." And Moses says, "Isn't it enough that God has saved you and given you his word? Isn't that enough?" And I think for some of us, it's not. I don't think God gave us the whole curtain-tearing thing, because then we would focus on the curtain-tearing thing instead of focusing on the fact that Christ made a way through for us.
Yeah, it's overwhelming. And in fact, I was thinking you were preaching a little on this Sunday and you held back because you have so much to share about the church. And we were going to spend Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday talking about the state of the church and New Year's resolutions and moving forward and studying God's word. And I, when I saw your blog yesterday, and because of the snow and everything on Monday, I did a special with Elizabeth George. And I thought, well, maybe we can still do Tuesday, Wednesday. But then I saw yesterday's post on Epiphany and thought this would be a great topic. And then we haven't even touched on another aspect of this, because here's Job saying, poor me, you can't identify with me, God. And yet God came as a man, as a baby, the whole Christmas story. And yet he's our high priest that can identify with every struggle, every heartache, every disappointment, loss, being battered, being abandoned. I mean, all the emotions he felt and understood through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be a whole nother topic we could talk about.
Yeah, well, I mean, just think about this. In 1 Peter in chapter 5, it says here that be a shepherd of God's flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And what's fascinating as you read the scriptures is God never asks us to do something that he won't do first. You see, the reason that God did this is because he's willing. Now, God for us is unperceivable, but God comes down and says, I'm willing in your brokenness, Jason, to get to know you. I'm willing in your brokenness to see things inside of you that you don't even possibly see. That's why I think that one of the dangerous things that we do right now is we run around as Christians and we beat our chest and we think that we're so strong. And God, when I read his word, he's not looking for strong people. God is looking for weak people who are willing to allow him to make them strong. That's what all the people in the Bible are. They're all people who in their weakness are made strong through the Lord. And all the people in the Bible who are ultimately big and strong to begin with in their own power, they get burned up and left behind. And so God is doing that because God sees something in us that we don't see. And it's because he's willing.
And we're going to have to continue this conversation tomorrow. SRN News won't wait. We're into this
first
new year.
SRN News.
Yeah. Well, Jason, thanks for being available via the phone lines, and we'll see whether we have you out in the studio for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. And I know you have a lot more to say about the state of the church, pattern of reading through the Bible in this new year, and just surrendering more fully to God and all things, because he has a heart for all people. So thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.